Hello, friends. Today is the last in our series of sermons that I've called Questions. And I hope that it's really challenged you and moved you and blessed you as we've thought about some of the powerful questions in Scripture. If we had more time to do this, and of course, in the future, maybe we will, there are a couple of more questions I'd recommend that you look at or that I would preach on to bring to your attention. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3, God says to Adam and Eve, "Who told you that?" And you know, in an age where we're given so much information, the question, "Who told you that?" is really powerful, because not everyone who tells us something is telling us the truth or knows all the facts. And so I lift that up to you. Also, Jesus said to his disciples and those gathered around him, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" And that's a convicting but powerful question that I think we should really think about and wrestle with, the idea of calling him Lord but not necessarily following him as our Lord. And the third is one that helps bring me clarity a lot. And Jesus said to us, "What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul?" And he's really asking us to think about the fact that we do have something to lose in this life that's hugely valuable, which is our soul. And how are we winning in life if how are we gaining anything if we actually lose that in the process of the way that we live life and how we do things? So anyway, I want to leave those before you. I think that they're powerful questions and things that maybe you should think about. Today we're going to be talking about life and death. And I have to tell you that I would actually love to do a whole series on life and death, but no one's banging down my door for me to do that. I don't have people really excited about that topic, in part because very few people want to think about death or about the nature of death or about some of the issues and topics that come around it. And so I'm going to be bringing some lighthearted thoughts and even stories to my sermon today because I think they'll help us to deal with a significant topic here. I want to start by telling you a story that just happened recently. I was at a viewing for a beloved person at Bethany who had passed away. And as I'm walking through the funeral home, I was passing by a room that had a young man laying in a casket who was surrounded by family and friends. In front of me was a father with what looked to be like a five-year-old child. And I heard the five-year-old say pretty loudly, you know how kids can be, right? "Daddy, is that a dead body?" Which, you know, is kind of funny coming from a five-year-old. And "Can I go look? Can I go look?" And, you know, some of the folks that were that were in that room turned a little bit because the five-year-old was, you know, pretty loud about it. And I had, all of a sudden, I had kind of my own father hat on thinking, how would I feel if this were my child who I was walking through the funeral home at, hearing them ask these questions? And a whole bunch of thoughts went through my head. The first one was this. Here was the first thing that went inside my head. First of all, I wanted to tell my five-year-old thank you. Thank you for not letting go of my hand and just running up to the casket and having your mother give me a look like, what is wrong with you that you let go of your five-year-old's hand in a funeral home? So first of all, thank you. Thank you for that. Second of all, no, you can't crash a viewing for somebody that we don't know. No, you can't do that. And no, you can't go over there and stare at that body and then ask me questions in front of a group of strangers, because that's what's going on inside of you. You have all these questions that are just bubbling inside of you. And in a minute, we're going to go see someone that we know, and no, you can't go and stare at them or ask me questions out loud about them. And when I stood back for a minute and looked at what was happening inside this five-year-old, paused to kind of sense what was going on inside their soul, a whole different series of things began to happen inside of me. And in that moment, when I paused and thoughtfully considered it, I thought about what it would be to get down on my knees and to look my child in the face and to say, Is this confusing to you? Is this a confusing moment? We just walked past a casket with a body in it. Is that confusing to you? Because they look like they're asleep, but they're not. And then to maybe say, do you sense the mystery of this moment? Something profound happens here? And how does that make you feel? What's going on inside of you right now as you try and process what you're seeing for what's probably the first time? Do you understand that we as Christians believe that there's something critical to who we are, like one of the most important parts of us that makes us who we are, that leaves us when we die? And that what's left behind is the outside. And what questions do you have right now? There's stuff swirling in your head. What do you want to ask me? And can we go do that in a quiet corner? All cultures handle death and life differently. And many of you that have traveled or are from different backgrounds know that. You see how it's viewed differently, how people respond to it differently, how they understand it differently. In Jesus' day, for example, in first century Israel, many people, when a loved one died, would hire professional mourners to come in and to be a part of the process of mourning before a funeral, during, and after a funeral. And you might say to yourself, why would they do that? Well, there's several different reasons. The first reason is because, to be quite honest with you, there are many times when you've probably looked at someone when you're grieving or hurting over something, and you saw them cry, and you said to them, stop it. I've got my stuff together. If you start crying, I'm going to start crying. And that's exactly why they did it. Because if somebody else started, it would trigger that emotional response inside of us. And sometimes we don't want to be the first ones to do it. If someone else starts, and if they become more the focus than us, then we feel more comfortable to let them do that. Second of all, because they understood that grieving was a process and that to let it go, to walk through that was enormous. And third of all, to be honest with you, as cultures develop and things happen, people actually in Jesus' day got this weird idea that if we had more mourners and a louder funeral than someone else, it meant that our family member was more important. Jesus and Paul both speak to that in some places in Scripture, how kind of weird and twisted that is. But that's how we are as humans around issues like this, isn't it? So today, I want to look at a Scripture that's kind of odd on its surface, as are many of the questions that we've looked at. And here's the question. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it for you, and then we'll read it in a second. Can these bones live? Kind of creepy, isn't it? A little bit weird. Some of you already know the story, so don't jump ahead. Let me lay some stuff out. The context for the story, which is told by the prophet Ezekiel, is this. In 597, an outside nation came and conquered Jerusalem and the southern part of Israel. They conquered their king. They took many key leaders and people. Ezekiel was one of them. And they carried them off into what they called exile. They basically carried them off, some of whom to be servants and some to slaves, to be part of this conquering nation's bounty, really. Aside from stealing the money, they also took the people that were valuable. And for the next 10 years, Israel acted kind of boastful and strong when they weren't. And they resisted paying tribute or supporting this nation that kind of had them under their foot. And that nation came back and just wiped them out. They came back and they came to Jerusalem and they tore down the gates and they burned the city and they carried off all the people that were of any value and all the rest of the wealth, and they left it in absolute ruins. Now, this is 150 years after another nation came and did nearly the same thing to the northern part of Israel. So that by this time, in 587 BCE, 587 years before Jesus. Israel was a complete wreck. Their temple was done. Their culture was dispersed. Their people were all over the place. It was a gigantic mess. And it's in that context that God comes to the prophet Ezekiel, who was carried off in that first wave in 597. And this is what Ezekiel says. The Lord took a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the bones that covered the valley floor. This is a little creepy, isn't it? He gave me a tour of this valley floor and walked me around and through all the bones so that I could see all the folks that were here. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. In other words, it was death, death, death. And then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can these bones become living people again?" Now, I am certain that everything inside Ezekiel said, "What? I can't even imagine." Like, I'm certain that none of us would have had the thought if we had been given a tour by anybody, including God, and as we're walking around this valley with bones scattered everywhere, how many of us would say, I wonder if there could be new life here? We would be having very different thoughts, wouldn't we? Like, are these really human bones? And what happened here? And how many people died here? And just question after question after question. But it would not be, can these bones become living people again? And so when God asked Ezekiel that question, I am certain everything inside of him said, what? No. I mean, tongue in cheek, Ezekiel had not seen Jurassic Park, you know, where the scientists came and took the DNA and got it into a lab and took things that were alive hundreds or thousands or millions of years ago and brought them back to life. He had no reference for any kind of a scientific explanation for how it was even potentially possible to bring life like that in the middle of death. It was just a mess. And so Ezekiel said to himself what a smart person might say, and that is, well, you're asking the question, God, so I guess the answer is maybe. Maybe? Because everything inside of me says no, but here's how Ezekiel responds. "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that. Only you know whether there can really be life in the middle of a moment like this, in this valley." There's a great old movie, old to me, old to my kids, called The Princess Bride. Many of you have probably seen it. It's a classic. There's a love interest between the main character, Wesley, and his love. And Wesley is captured to save his love and tortured by an evil prince. And all the life is sucked out of him until he's seemingly dead. And his friends come, they dump his body, and his friends come, and they carry him off to a character that's called Miracle Max, played by Billy Crystal. Some of you remember this. And Billy does an evaluation of Wesley, who is not breathing and has no heartbeat. And they say to him, "Can you do anything? He's dead." And Miracle Max, I've got to pull out my notes so I get this right. Miracle Max says to him, "It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead." There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. It's a funny moment, and it seems like complete crazy talk. But when we come to the intersection of this story, God says to Ezekiel, Then God said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Ezekiel, you're to say, dry bones, listen to God. God is about to say something to you. I'm just going to be his mouthpiece. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you alive again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will breathe into you and you will come to life. Then you will know. Then you bones will know. I mean, at that point in time, Ezekiel would know, but then you bones will know that I am the Lord. So, that was the message God told Ezekiel to say. So, I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as a complete skeletons. Then I watched. I know this seems just a little bit creepy, doesn't it? Muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover the bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And even if you don't know the story, you know it's not finished, don't you? You know there's more. Let me read to you what God says next to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into the bodies. They all came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a giant army. Now, in that moment, before we finish this story, in that moment, when God had asked Ezekiel, can these bones become living persons again? Here's what he's asking Ezekiel. Do you really understand life and death? Do you really understand what constitutes death and the power I have in the face of it? Because when you walk and look this valley, just like so many other times when you've been blind, when you walk and look this valley, all you see is hopelessness, despair, brokenness, and death. It is all you see. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But that is what's so amazing about Jesus. Because Jesus regularly walked into places where there was death and ugliness and brokenness and no visible form of life and said, I see life. It's coming. Oh, I know there's death here. I'm not blind. But that doesn't mean there's not life coming. Again and again and again. The most obvious is Lazarus, isn't it? But there were so many other stories and places that Jesus spoke that same word because he saw what we and the disciples could not see, and what Ezekiel could not see. And I'm afraid that so often we walk around in life, and that's what we see. And the power of the question, can these bones live, is God saying to us, do you see that I am the living one walking among you to bring life and hope and strength and power? And here's why this is so important. Because God asked Ezekiel to speak those words. That was his role. It wasn't that Ezekiel had the power or the ability to bring any life at all. It was that God said to him, I want you to do this. And as you do it, life will come. Ezekiel was sitting around looking at his nation saying, it is dark, it is ugly, it is full of death, there is no hope, our dreams are lost and gone, our people is lost and gone, our religion is lost and gone, our temple is lost and gone, our leadership is lost and gone, everything is gone. And 597 years later, on a plane outside of Jerusalem in Bethlehem, a group of angels appeared in the sky and sang, Glory be to God in the highest and peace on earth. They announced that God had sent his only son to a place that had thought there was no hope and no life and no future and nothing good. And then when Jesus told his disciples again and again and again, what you will see is death, I will die, and what you will see is death, but I'm telling you, there will be life. And all we saw was death. And so the first words out of his mouth to Mary were a question at the tomb. Why are you crying? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Who are you looking for? Here's the interesting part of the story as it finishes. God tells him, the Son of Man, these bones represent the nation of Israel. They're saying we've become old, dry bones, our hope is gone, our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves and I will cause you to rise again. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return to your own land and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done what I have said. Yes, I, the Lord, have spoken. But here's what's so interesting about this imagery that he gives to these people. He says to them that these dry bones, when they came to life and stood on their feet, they were a great army. An army. And what do armies normally do? They either conquer or they defend. But that was not the purpose of this army. The purpose of the army that God raised up in that valley was not to conquer or to defend. It was to do two things. It was to celebrate the God who brought life. Because when you people see that I have raised you to life, you will then see that I am God. And the second thing was to be the people then that carried life into the world. Because until you see that hope is possible amidst the darkness, you're not available to prophesy life. Or hope, or joy. And God needs people who are willing to answer the question, can these bones live? And actually say, yes. Yes. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your power, your strength, your might, your glory. Thank you that you've shown it to us and that we get to participate in your kingdom by being those that bring life. Help us not to be so caught up and blind and lost in the darkness and brokenness that is in our world right now that we fail to see it, that we fail to be agents of grace and help and hope. Allow us, Father, to see differently as you see. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.